Well, good afternoon, everyone. This is Pastor Jim Ellsbury, Associate Pastor at Beacon of Hope Ministries. Very glad to be with you this afternoon. Pastor Marcia is hopefully almost to her son's house in Indiana by now. She is taking a week while the grandkids are on school break to spend some time with them. And then she's bringing them back, which is a great thing. Or bringing two of the boys
back. We can spend time with them.
Yes. So then the entire church gets to spend time with them. I'm joined here in the studio with Nan Watson.
Howdy.
And we're also joined online by Nathan Burton. Nathan, you out there?
Yes, I am.
Hey, how are
Nathan.
You?
Hey, Nathan.
I'm fine, thank you.
Good, good. It was a great service this morning. It was, praise and worship was just incredible. I don't know. You know, I put together the songs, and it's like, you never know how it's going to turn out. And praise God, he just takes over and sweeps us right into his presence. So I'm really, really glad that God does such a wonderful thing for us.
Yeah, the last couple ones were some of my favorites, too. You know, when we get the nice worshipful, the type of songs to worship with. You know, it was really a anointed time this morning.
Yes, it was. And we have, you know, we have such an anointed piano player to begin with. I don't want to mention any names, but his initials are Nathan Burton. But, you know, praise God. I mean, God is restoring our praise team, and it's just like moving so much in the services. It's just miraculous. I just love it. So, well, I just want to welcome everybody again to the radio broadcast. This is a ministry, a worldwide ministry of Beacon of Hope Ministries, and we are located at 21933 U.S. Highway 19 North. We obviously sit off the highway just a smidge, but basically we're just north of Drew on the east side of U.S. 19. If you go to the stoplight right there by the Best Buy, make a left, follow it around, you can't miss us. So we are very happy that everybody's joined us today. We also have services on Wednesday nights. We have prayer meeting at 6:15 where we read prayers out of the book, Prayers That Avail Much, which are Bible-based prayers, which is a great thing. We also then at 7 o'clock have Bible study, very interactive. Bring a notebook, bring your Bible, bring your questions, bring your comments.
Bring your dinner.
Absolutely. Because some people get off, you know, come in right from work. And so, yeah, bring your dinner. It's pretty informal, but it is a powerful time. We spend some time in prayer. We take prayer requests. And then we spend about an hour and a half in the Word. And it's very, very good. Very good. We also have other outreaches. I just want to share with everybody really quickly. We have a prayer outreach. So if you have a prayer need, please send your prayer request to prayers@bohmglobal.com. We have a prayer team that will pick up those prayers, send them out to the prayer team, and we do pray and we do believe for answers. We've had some miracles occur because of our prayers. Nathan, you're one of them. Just the restoration of your health. Praise God. Amen. And we've had, you know, other prayers get answered through the prayer ministry. And if you'd like to be a member of the prayer ministry itself, you can also write to prayers@bohmglobal.net, and we will add you to the list. The other outreach that we have is a nursing home ministry at Palm Garden Nursing Home up in Palm Harbor at the corner of McMullen Booth and Curlew. We are there the first Sunday of every month, and what a blessing that is, right?
Oh, it's such a blessing to be able to go there and administer to them, and, you know, they clap their hands, the ones that can clap, and they sing, they know the songs. And that one lady, I forgot her name, but one lady is the daughter of one of the women who now she's making a point to visit with her mother on the Saturday, Sunday afternoon that we're there, because she likes the service.
She likes church. And Nathan comes up and plays piano for us, or, well, keyboard, but whatever that instrument is called.
That instrument. He does a very fine job with that.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a fun time.
But it is. It's a great time of just being able to reach out and minister to people. We have one lady there who's 106, and she never misses a service.
Mm-mm.
Never. She just gets blessed. Like you said, Nan, the people there sing. They get into when we share. They get in, you know, they just love it. I think they just love it. And it's just, I think my experience is I get ministered to when I do that outreach as much as I minister to them. Mm-hmm. I get ministered to right back. I mean, I don't think there's been, quite honestly, a nursing home ministry in the last year that I haven't at some point during that time with the ladies and the older gentlemen.
And the gentlemen, too.
Just almost broken down completely. I mean, just to watch them make, just, it's just so joyful. It just brings tears to my eyes. So
yeah, they really get into it. They're dedicated. They're there.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, before we go to our first song, just want to tell all of our listeners, if you would please, kind of follow along with us. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. I fibbed to Nan. I told her it was Genesis 3. Then we're going to go to Genesis 3. And from there, who knows? I think we're going to end up in Romans chapter 3, possibly chapter 5 eventually. But I just kind of want to give our listeners a heads up as to where we're going to be going today. We've got a lot that I really would like to talk about things that keep us from obtaining what God wants us to have. So we're gonna spend a lot of this time talking about that. So our first song is Greater Is He by Jana Long.
Oh, you've been feeling so lost under the open sky. It's like crossing a desert, it's so hot and dry. You wanna lay down and die. Oh, and you've been trying to breathe and get your second wind. You've been asking God for strength to try again, 'cause you're about to give in. See where you are, yes, I have been there too. Oh, I've been in the fire, and I've made it through. But don't be discouraged.
The water and the fire.
Oh, yes, He is there with you, and He'll bring you one, yes.
You
That is a great song. This is a hint to Nathan. Let's maybe work on that for church. I really like that one. Pastor's been doing a series on healing and some of the things that block us from receiving a healing from God. And this morning I kind of generalized that in just kind of things that block us from receiving what God wants us to have, not just healing, but everything that God has for us. So I want to take us way, way back. I feel like Mr. Peabody and Sherman in the Wayback Machine, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And, you know, God created everything and created Adam. And in verse 16 of chapter 2, he gave Adam a command. He said, and I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may eat freely of every tree of the garden." And that included the tree of life. But in verse 17, he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and blessing and calamity, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." So why do you think God gave that particular command? What was the reason? Any other tree was fine, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why couldn't Adam eat the fruit from that tree?
I don't know.
To be honest with you. I'm interested to hear your answer.
Oh, okay. All right.
That's a good way of putting it, Nathan. I like that.
Well, where did God intend Adam and Eve later to receive their knowledge?
From him.
From him, exactly. So this tree was there, but it was knowledge of good and evil apart from God. Okay? And remember in chapter 3, you know, the serpent comes up and, you know, beguiles Eve. So apparently she knew the command because Adam must have told her at some point. But the other thing I wanted to focus on in verse 17 is God said, "The day you eat of it, you will surely die." That day, you're going to die. Now, did Adam die physically that day?
No, he didn't.
No.
How did he die?
Spiritually.
Yeah, the minute that when Eve gave in to the serpent's lies, and the serpent just lied up one side down the other and got her all flustered, and then she looked at that fruit, whatever it was, I don't necessarily think it was an apple, but, you know, she looked at that fruit and she said, this looks pretty good. I bet it tastes good. And you know what? I'm hungry. And besides, I can get knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Because the serpent had told her, first of all, serpent lied and said she wasn't going to die. And then the serpent said, you know what? You eat of this fruit, you're going to be like God. You're going to know good from evil. Instead of dependence upon God, you get to become your own little God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's pretty much an offer people have a hard time refusing even today. You know, we like to feel in control and important. And Eve did too. And so the serpent played on that. She ate the fruit. She gave it to her husband, who the scripture says was there with her. So Adam was there this whole time, didn't open his mouth once. So keep that in mind, because I'm going to get to that in a little while, because this whole thing is Adam's fault, okay? You can blame Eve because she's the first one to take a bite of it, but Adam was there the whole time and could have put a stop to it at any point, but he didn't, okay? So Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, whatever it was, and what's the first thing they did?
They went to cover themselves.
Yes, they went and hid.
That's right.
They went and hid from God, okay? Because here comes God walking in the garden, and he said, you know, he calls out, "Adam, where are you?" Okay, and did God know where Adam was, Nathan?
I believe so.
Yeah, he knew exactly where he was at. And it was more, not so much, you know, where are you? I can't find you. But why are you hiding from me? And of course, you know, we know what happened is, you know, God confronted the serpent, gave the first prophecy of the coming Messiah, confronted the woman, confronted Adam, and they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. You remember what God did?
He killed an animal.
Yes, he killed a lamb and made clothes for them.
Yes, he killed an animal, probably a lamb or a ram, and made skins to cover them. So even in the garden, we have that sacrifice principle. Another thing to hold in mind that, you know, I want to touch on again later. But even in the garden, God showed the principle that the innocent had to cover the sin of the guilty. Okay, something had to cover them and, in a sense, take on their sin. So this animal did that. God clothed them himself. Very, very symbolic of what he did in Jesus. Because in Jesus, God became man, and the innocent took on all of our sins. Okay? So from the very beginning, man has had a, has had two big problems and one small one. Okay? First of all, when Adam sinned, that tendency, what some people call the sin nature, was born. And it was passed down from generation to generation, and it only got worse. Okay? Their first two sons, Cain and Abel. Okay? Sin, you know, God knew what was going on inside of Cain's head, you know, because he was all jealous, you know, because God had accepted Abel's offering. Well, Abel took of the flock. He, again, used that sacrifice principle. Cain took of the fruit of the land, which God had cursed. So, you know, Cain should have known better, but he didn't. He got mad at Abel. And God told, you know, God told Cain in chapter 4 of Genesis, look, sin is crouching right at the door. I love that. You know, I can just, it's like this little imp or this little gnome crouching by your door. And God said, but you must master it. Now, what a wonderful jumping off place to the book of Romans. Because Paul, in the book of Romans, saw the two issues, the two big issues that confront us, that keep us as humans from doing what God wants us to do, doing what God has called us to do. The first is our sins, plural, our sinful actions. Okay, this Bible quiz time, Romans 3:23. Don't look it up, Nan.
Hey!
I want it from memory.
I can't remember it for sure.
Yeah, go ahead, Nathan.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory, fall short of the glory of God.
Right.
See, he's probably looking it up and you can't
see
it.
Oh, man.
No, I'm not.
I know you're not, Nathan.
So, yeah, for all have sinned. We've all committed sins, and we've all fallen short of God's glory. And, you know, there are some who believe that what clothed Adam and Eve in the garden was God's glory. Based on Psalm 8, you know, he's crowned me with his glory and loving kindness, okay? And, of course, what happened was when they sinned, that went away, and they suddenly realized, oh, my gosh, we're naked, you know? Because they did not know that before. They had no realization of shame. And so somehow they knew that they were naked. And, you know, God said, you know, who told you you were naked? And nobody really told him. They just kind of, ooh, I'm embarrassed, you know. But yeah, in Romans chapter 3, Paul tackles the sins issue, sin plural, our actions. You know, he talks about that in, yeah, in verse Romans 3:23. One, you know, everybody's pretty familiar with a lot of this. That for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Okay, so we've all fallen short of the glory of God because of our sins. Because, I mean, Paul says everybody sinned. And John, in the book of John, says, you know, if anybody says they've not sinned, they're what?
A liar.
A liar, exactly. Yeah, John says if you're telling people you're not a sinner, you've not sinned, you're lying. You're lying to them, you're lying to yourself. You're not lying to God, he already knows. But, you know, you're lying to them. And that's just foolishness. But, you know, Paul says that we've all sinned. But I love what he says in verse 25. Whom God, speaking of Jesus, whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat and propitiation by his blood, the cleansing and life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation to be received through faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. So I read that out of the Amplified because that sort of expands so much in such a good way. God put Jesus forward as the atoning sacrifice. Paul uses a very specific word here, propitiation. You know, that's one of those theological terms I just love to let roll off my tongue. But what it means is the atoning sacrifice that turns away God's wrath. Okay? And what, thinking back, and you know, also, it's the same word in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, that's used for the word mercy seat, which is why they added that in the Amplified. And where did you find the mercy seat? On the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place, in the Holy of Holies. Right, in between the cherubim. That's where God dwelt. In the Old Testament times, when Israel had the tabernacle and the first temple, that's where God dwelt. He's made his home on the mercy seat. The high priest could only enter that room once a year on the Day of Atonement. And on that day, he would go in and make atonement for the sins of the people. Now, that was on the mercy seat. Blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat, but it could only be sprinkled on that one day. And here, Paul says, Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. He took care of the sins, plural. Okay, all of Romans chapter 3 deals with that whole issue of taking away our sins. Okay? You know, that we've all sinned, but God set forth Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. One of Pastor's favorites is in 1 John 1:9. Okay?
If we confess our sins.
Exactly. Right. And then he says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. Mm-hmm. And then in chapter 2, John says, Beloved, I write these things so that you may not sin. But if any of you does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for those of the whole world. That's the good news.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the good news. So, you know, one of the most frustrating things for me, it always has been, And probably because it's also something that, as I mentioned in church this morning, I would tend to do. You know, it's hard, and I get that. I know. I'm there. I've been there a number of times. It's hard to accept God's unconditional love.
Mm-hmm.
We're human. We think we got to do something. Okay? We know we're not right with God. So how can he possibly love me? And yet he does.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know, not scary, but it can be intimidating. If you read Psalm 139, you know me inside and out. You know what I love the way the King James puts it. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You know, even before a word is formed on my tongue, you know it all together. God knows us that intimately, and yet he still loves us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he knows how, you know, I think, you know, the times when I just don't want to deal with God, I want to backslide, you know, not that anybody in the listening audience has ever had one of those moods, but it's like, can I just go out and like sin for a week? You know, that kind of thing. Just let me do my own thing for a week or so.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, you know, you think, oh man, I've ruined it. I've blown it so bad. And yet God says, no, I knew you were going to do this from before you were born. I already, and he took care of it in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Jesus, that's what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 3, is that in Jesus, we have that sacrifice. Okay? And this morning, it was weird. I told Nathan I had about 6 sermons bopping around in my head. And yet, you know, and one thing the Lord had maybe put in my head earlier in the week was give your testimony. I put that aside. And yet, then this morning, for some reason, I thought, the Lord was telling me to give my testimony. And I don't know that I'd shared the whole thing.
I don't think I've ever heard the whole thing.
Yeah.
I've heard bits and pieces, yeah, but never the whole thing.
Yeah, I'd share like how I got saved or how I got the baptism in the Spirit and some of the other struggles that I've had. But I don't know that I'd shared everything. But God directed me to do that for some reason. I have, you know, my head knowledge. I think I know some of the reasons why, but, you know, maybe it's just to plant some seeds. But praise God, I did what he told me to. But that's so important that we are able to share what God's done for us, because so often what happens is, especially with the sins, plural, our actions, you know, people will stand on the street corner and scream at you because you were, you know, because the sins you've committed, and you're mm-hmm. going to go to hell. I have to wonder how many souls ever really get saved through that. I mean, I know, I've been there, I've done that. I did that on the streets of Indianapolis, you know, outside of a bar. Of course, I look back now, it's very ironic considering which bar we were in front of. But you know, we were, it was the same, and I don't recall anybody ever coming up and saying, yeah, I want Jesus.
Mm.
You know, but I think if we just share what Jesus has done for us, and yeah, you know what? Jesus cleansed me from my sins, and I think that's an important point. Under the old law,
mm-hmm.
you know, on the Day of Atonement, when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, all that did was push him back for a year. All that did
like
was
a Band-Aid.
Yeah, yes, it was just a big old Band-Aid over all those sins. All it did was push him back for a year,
mm-hmm.
which is why in Hebrews, you know, the writer of Hebrews said they have to be repeated and repeated and repeated.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus came, and in Hebrews it says, you know, once for all. One time, that's all it took. His blood was so powerful that's all it took was that one sacrifice forever. And our sins aren't just rolled back for a year. They're rolled away for all eternity. So there's nothing that need to stand between us and God. Our sins have been taken care of. Nathan quoted 1 John 1:9 earlier that, you know, Pastor calls that the Christian's bar of soap. And that's true, because we get dirty in the world. You know, we need a cleansing every so often. It's a dirty world we live in. And, you know, we go to work and maybe somebody tells an off-color joke or something, and we, you know, so that's a little dirt maybe we need to scrub off. Or we get frustrated and we lose our temper or something. You know, that's what we need to bring those things to God. And that's why, you know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, all we got to do is say, you know what, God, you're right. That's all that word confess means, is to say, you're right. It means, in Greek, it means to say the same thing as. It means to view what I did the same way that God does. Okay, yeah, you're right, God. I did lose my temper. I said some things that I should not have, and I'm sorry, and I repent of them. I confess this. I agree with you. I sinned. And then we're washed. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you know, that's even hard for us. Has that ever been hard for you, Nathan?
Just, yes, it has.
Yeah, just to accept. It's too easy.
Yeah, sometimes it's just, you just feel like, well, I do. Why confess? Because I'm going to do it again. You know.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's going to happen again. So.
Well, I can guarantee if you don't confess, it will happen again. But yeah, that's true. I mean, some people use that as an excuse, but it's an excuse. And it's kind of like the devil in the garden. You know, it's kind of like the serpent in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
Because, and which, wonderful segue, actually, into Romans chapter 5. Because there, Paul starts to deal with not the sins question, but the sin question. Okay? Because like we said before, when Adam fell, sin entered the world. Okay? And like it or not, we live in a fallen world. And, you know, I drew up on the board last Wednesday what happened inside people. Nan's looking at me like, I don't remember that.
I remember you drawing something.
Yeah, I drew the three circles. The innermost circle was the spirit. That's what died that day in the garden. Okay? Because literally, you know, that means day you eat of it, dying, kind of a process, you shall die. And what died first was their spirit. Their ability to communicate and commune directly with God, that died. Okay, they lost that. God had to come looking for them, because they certainly weren't going to come looking for him. And then slowly what happened was that corrupted our soul. Our mind, our will, and our emotions became corrupt. And eventually, the body too corrupted and died. Okay, so it was kind of that process. Well, the same thing happened in the world. Okay? You know, God said, because of you, the ground's cursed. If Adam hadn't sinned, you know, there wouldn't be hurricanes, tornadoes, probably not earthquakes, no bad storms, no snow in the north. I'm sorry, Nathan?
Thistles and thorns.
No thistles and thorns. All the animals would have been vegetarian, including us. But what happened was, not only did Adam's fall affect Adam and Eve and all their unborn children, but it affected the entire universe. That, like ripples on a pond, Adam's fall began to affect all of creation. So eventually all of creation has to be redeemed. And come to Bible study Wednesday night, because we're going to talk about that. Okay, Romans chapter 8. So, you know, if you come to Beacon regularly and you're listening, read Romans chapter 8 for Wednesday night. But, you know, eventually God reversed that. And we talked about on Wednesday, when you get saved, when you ask Jesus into your life, your spirit comes back alive. Okay, so you're able to communicate, to commune with God. And then in James chapter 1, he says, receive the implanted word, which is able to, and it's progressive there, to continually save your souls. because our souls don't get saved right away. It's a process. Obviously, your mind, your will, and your emotions do not become perfect the day you receive Jesus as your Savior.
It's a continual process.
It is. It is a process. And, of course, the body will find its final redemption at the resurrection. You know, that's still a ways off. But, again, the process is it starts with the spirit in death and worked its way out. The same thing in life when you receive Jesus. It starts in your spirit, mm-hmm. and that redemption, that salvation, works its way out through your spirit, into your soul, throughout your body. Ooh, that's good stuff.
That's good stuff.
That's good stuff. Okay, so in Romans chapter 5, round about verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Okay, sin, the principle, entered the world through Adam, and all of us inherited that from him. Okay, and Paul says, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. So Paul's saying here that even if somebody didn't commit the treachery that Adam did, death still happened. The only person we know of before Moses that did not see death was Enoch. And that's because he walked with God. He pleased God, and God took him living, you know. Which, as an offside note, is why I think Enoch will be one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, because he's never seen death. So, but, you know, death reigned. And I that's an important concept. Death was king. You couldn't escape it. It's the one thing you could not escape was death. It was going to happen eventually. Okay, now the patriarchs back then had, very long lives. Due to the earth had not degenerated at that point. So their lifespans were all long, but if you notice, and some study Bibles have like the graph that shows how the ages at death starts to decline, and then after the flood, it drops off to, you know, almost nothing.
Wow.
Yeah. Methuselah lived 969 years. But Abraham, after the flood, only lived 175. So, you know, that sin principle had really taken hold by then. So we have here what Paul's saying is, okay, there's this principle of sin, and he talks in verse 15 of Romans chapter 5, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the free gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So the trespass is that we all inherited death. The free gift is new life in Jesus. So, you know, we have that sin nature, and God says, you know, it brings death, plain and simple. That sin nature brings death. So, on that cheery note, I want to go to our next song, which is Great is Thy Faithfulness, which I think is a great song for this point in the discussion, by Vestal Goodman and the Newsboys.
Faithfulness, oh God, my
You know, I can't wait to get to heaven to hear Vestal singing in the heavenly choir.
Oh, my goodness.
there is just no one like Vestal. So, okay. But that's a perfect kind of segue, because God is faithful. And, you know, he did not leave us in our sins. He did not leave us. He came in the person of Jesus Christ to free us, not just from our sins, the actual acts that we had committed, but also from our sin nature. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, and this is from the Amplified Bible, "For if because of one man's trespass, lapse, or offense, death reigned through that one, through Adam, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, with God, reign as kings in this life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." Oh, there's a whole sermon in just that one verse. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through Adam. Okay, death was king. Let's face it, we couldn't escape because we had sinned in the way that Adam did, but we were born in sin. And I'm not saying our parents weren't married, but I mean, it's that whole, we were born sinful, we were born broken, we were born marred, imperfect, as far as our relationship to God. We couldn't find our way back to God without his help. And he says here, how much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, not just a little grace, but it's a river of grace, it's a flood of grace that God pours out on us, and the free gift of righteousness. Again, going back to that thing, we don't have to work for it. We cannot work for it. The whole book of Galatians and the entire book of Romans is based on that. Paul wrote those to say, none of us is justified by doing the works of the law. We can't be. We cannot be. It is a free gift, something we just have to accept. And he says, you know, free gift of righteousness, putting us into right standing with himself. Okay? That is such an important concept, because so often we don't think we are worthy enough to ask God for anything, even forgiveness. But here it says he's put us into right standing with himself. It's not on anything I did. Okay? It's he did it himself. Jesus Christ has been made unto us righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's all about being in Jesus. And the Father calls us to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is because of him, the Father, that you are in Jesus. So God calls us and puts us into relationship, into union with Jesus. So everything, and I just, you know, let our listeners, you want a good Bible study, get a concordance and check every time, especially in Paul's letters, where the term in him, in whom, through whom, is those terms are used, because those are all the things that we have because we are in Christ Jesus. And there's some marvelous, marvelous things. And Paul goes on in this verse to say, we reign as kings in this life. Now, okay, I love that promise, but it's not always been a reality. Okay, I know I've known that promise forever, for 40 years, mind you, but it's not always been a reality. Why do you think that is for us? Well, for me, I'll speak for myself. But why do you think that happens? Why don't we always reign as kings in this life?
Sometimes we don't believe it.
Exactly. Yeah. It is kind of hard to believe.
Exactly.
How in the world am I supposed to reign? You know, I sin every day, Lord. How can I reign as a king in this life? What you thinking, Nan?
Well, I wrote a little two-verse poem that kind of goes along with that. May I read that?
You may. I saw her writing. That was not a word of knowledge on my part. I saw her writing, and I knew she was doing a poem.
I am so faithful to you. Look around, and you will see. From the sins you've committed, you have been freed. Listen to what I now say. You have my righteousness. You are in relationship with me, and of this principle, never miss.
Oh, amen. Amen. I like that. Thank you, Nan.
You're welcome.
So, yeah, that's so true. God, well, like the song, great. He is that's faithful. Mm-hmm. He is so faithful. And he's done all of this for us. And dear listeners, if you don't, I pray that you understand this in your spirit, that God loves you. He's faithful. He's already given Jesus to take care of your sins. There's nothing, there's no barrier between you and God now. Okay? I've said this before, I know, even on the radio show. God is not mad at you. Okay? We tend to think God's still mad at us for something. He's not. He's reconciled us to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's already reconciled himself to us. All we have to do is accept it. We just need to accept by faith what God has done for us. It's a lie of the devil to think God's still mad at us. If he was still mad, he wouldn't have sent Jesus to the cross.
Well, you know, when I was during the period after I started coming to Beacon and, you know, was going through, you know, some counseling with a pastor, you know, and, you know, I was kind of running from God. I got the nickname of Jonah around the church for a while.
Yes, I recall that.
And, you know, during that period, he was giving me a lot of poems. And what you said just reminded me of that, because many of them were about running from God, you know, and like you talk about God's love, you know, how can you love me, Father, when I was trying to run from you? You know, how can, you know, I don't understand really the magnitude of his love for me. It's there, and we know it's there, but for me, sometimes I can't, you know, because I was just so blatantly running away from him, which everybody knew that's what I was doing, but yet he was there everywhere I ran. You know,
yeah. Shall I quote Psalm 139? Where shall I go
exactly
from your spirit?
But he loves us so much, you know. And I think there's people listening now that feel they don't understand, because of maybe something that they have done in their past, how God can love them, mm-hmm, and how God can forgive them. But he does.
But he does, and it's almost a mystery, because on a human level, yeah, we can't understand, mm-hmm, it. But in our spirits, we just have to accept it. Mm-hmm. There's no explanation for God's love. No sane man would do that, you know. You know, I mean, the way we as a race, and I'm speaking of the human race, have treated God and cursed his name and used his name as a curse and just ignored him and rebelled against him, it's a wonder. It's a wonder we've not seen the book of Revelation already happen. But, I mean, that time is, of course, going to come. But, you know, God said he's patient. He puts up with a lot, you know?
Well, look at Paul.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, look, he was Saul before, and he was a pretty big persecutor of the Christians. And then God forgave him of all that.
Yeah.
When he asked his forgiveness.
Right. Of course, he had to knock him off his horse
well,
to do
he
it.
He was a little stubborn.
Yeah. Just a word to the wise listeners: don't be stubborn. Okay, you don't want to get knocked off a horse. But yeah, that's true. Well, Peter was the same way. Imagine Peter. I just read it this morning in my daily reading. I'm in the book of Mark, and Jesus had been taken, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane and was taken to the high priest. And it says, and Peter followed at a distance.
Hmm.
Okay, big mistake. You don't want to follow Jesus at a distance because it gets you into trouble, because we all know what happened to Peter. Say, aren't you one of his followers? No, not me. No, I don't know this man. Wait a minute. You talk like a Galilean, okay?
Uh-huh.
You talk like you're from Florida, okay? You're one of his followers. I know it. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. But I saw you with him. I don't know him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And what did Peter do? He went out and wept. It says, Scripture says he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. So, you know, Peter, he was not at the crucifixion. John was, but Peter wasn't. I just imagine he was too ashamed to show his face. But then, you know what? Jesus appeared to Peter. And in the book of John, you know, he reinstated Peter.
Mm.
You know, after his resurrection, he reinstated Peter. He said, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Well, you know, Peter denied even knowing Jesus, and Jesus still forgave him.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
But I believe that was because Peter had a repentant heart, you know?
Right. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, all of God's forgiveness, because there are some who teach universal salvation, you know, that you're already saved, whether you like it or not. That's not scriptural. All the common witness of the scripture is you have to accept Jesus. You have to repent. Jesus himself said it, repent and believe the gospel. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? In Acts chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your whole household.
Household, amen.
So, you know, there is something we have to do, and that's the paradox. God's already done everything he can possibly do by sending Jesus. All that's left is for us to accept it, and we have to do that. Otherwise, it does us no good. If we do not accept and believe what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, Jesus' death and resurrection does us no good.
That's right.
And that's kind of scary. You know, I mean, you know, like I talked about this morning, I knew vaguely about the whole thing. I mean, I grew up in a church, so I kind of got the general idea, but it did me no good until that day 40 years plus ago when I said, okay, I'm done running, you know, and I accept you as my savior.
Yeah.
So on that, let's go to station identification.
WTAN Clearwater, Tampa Bay. WDCF Dade City, Tampa Bay. WZHR Zephyr Hills, Tampa Bay.
Listen. I love that. Listen. That's so cool. So, welcome back, everybody, for hour two. Can you believe it's been an hour already?
No, it's hard.
I need to go.
And what?
I need to go.
Okay, Nathan, thank you so much for joining us.
Bye, Nathan.
We'll see you on Wednesday.
Okay.
All righty.
Take care.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Yeah, it's hard to believe that the time, and I say it every time I'm on the radio, I'm sure Pastor gets very tired of me saying it. Maybe our listeners do, too, but it's like an hour. We've already been on an hour.
She says it too. So.
I know. It's like, but you know, you get into it and it's like, boom, you know, but it's a wonderful thing. But I just want to mention again, really briefly for our listeners, this is Living the Good Life, a radio ministry of Beacon of Hope Ministries. We meet at 21933 U.S. Highway 19 North in Clearwater. That's just north of Drew. We have Sunday morning services at 10:30. We have Bible study on Wednesday nights at 7, which is preceded by a prayer meeting starting about 6:15. We also have a prayer ministry. If any of our listeners have prayer requests, hey, we'll pray for anything. Send your requests to prayers at bohmglobal.com. We'll pick up the prayers. We'll send them out to our prayer team. And just so you know, we do expect answers. We believe God will answer our prayers.
A lot of answers to those prayers have come through, and people are encouraged if they do put something on the prayer line, and then when that situation is corrected or resolved or whatever's going on, shoot a line back on that same email address of the praise report of how God moved.
Amen.
We do get those back.
Amen.
We know there's more out there than just what we receive back, too, because,
right.
You know, we know that.
And I keep a file of like, the praise reports.
Okay.
I keep them because I think it's important that we know. I mean, we believe that God moves. And
right.
It's just because that this way we have tangible proof.
Tangible.
Okay, this prayer request came in, and this is what God did. This prayer request came in, and look what God did. Pretty amazing stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So, but we've been talking today about some of humanity's issues with what keeps us from receiving from God. And one of those things we talked about in the first hour was our sins. Spent a lot of time talking about our sins, the acts of rebellion, basically.
Mm.
I love the Hebrew word for that. It's treachery. It was, and, you know, in a sense, sin is treachery because we are trying to run our lives instead of depending on God. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They said, okay, I want to have all this knowledge. I want to run my life apart from God.
Mm-hmm.
And the world has been messed up ever since. But all of us, we made the point, all of us have sinned, but God sent Jesus to take care of all that, not just to push the sins back or to cover them up, mm-hmm. to take them completely away. And, you know, Paul also deals, and we're going to talk about it now in Romans chapters, the end of chapter 5 and in chapter 6, about the sin nature. What did God do about that? But first we have, and it's one of my favorite songs by Casting Crowns, Glorious Day, which perfect segue into this.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nations stretched out on a tree. Took the nails for me. We'll be right back.
know, we could probably just play that song the rest of this hour, because that was pretty much everything I was going to say. I love that song. I sitting here trying to hold back tears just because it is such an incredibly good song. It sums up everything about the gospel.
Yes, it does.
Yeah, it's just great. So,
may I share a poem?
You sure may. I saw you over there writing.
Yes, he's so good, isn't he? Your sins are covered by my blood. Don't let Satan try to make you think not. I gave all and have moved in your life, and I love you a whole lot. Reflect upon the days when you've prayed, asking me to forgive your sins. They are moments of refreshing. Regardless, you have a day to begin again. You know, it seems like there's times, there's times, yeah, it's not like, oh, Father, please forgive me, blah, 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 amen, and that's it. There are still times when we have to ask God to forgive us for attitudes that come up or whatever. You know, that's why I feel the poem said that he inspired us, such as say the days that you have asked for, you know, because it's not, you know, we initially come to Jesus, ask to forgive us our sins, give me eternal life, and you're okay, and you be bopping along, but then, you know, you make mistakes. You do things wrong.
Yeah, I think I probably made my first mistake about a half hour after I got saved. So, you know, but you're right. You're absolutely right. And that's what this whole, you know, the whole last hour was talking about is, you know, some people think that when they come to Jesus, that he forgave your sins up to that moment that you ask him into your life. Well, that's not true, because, and I refer everybody to the book of Hebrews, not just to that point, but from one end of eternity, from Adam's first sin to the last sin that anyone would ever commit, whenever that is going to be, all that has already been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. Every sin ever committed has already been taken away by the blood of Jesus. All we have to do is ask. And, you know, when I've been stubborn and not come to God, you know, I know I'm in sin and I've been doing stupid stuff. I just think of, you know, Psalm 32. You know, what happened when David talked about when he held it in. Mm. You know, my bones dried up. I felt sick, mm-hmm. You know. And that's so true. Mm-hmm. You know, I just am miserable. I make a miserable sinner, you know. Anymore.
There,
I used to do it with relish, you know. I used, you know, back in the day. But anymore, I just make a miserable sinner. It's like, you know, I feel so awful. Mm-hmm. I mean, praise God for the conviction. Because, you know, that's the Holy Spirit moving and saying, you know, nudging you to say, okay, mm-hmm. You've played around enough. Time to come back. You know, so, but there's one more issue that goes a little deeper than our sins, what we do. Because of what we inherited from Adam, it was what we were. In Adam, we were just nothing but sin. We had a sin nature. Mm-hmm. Paul refers to it as the flesh. And he's not talking about, I hope you can see me because I'm pulling on my skin. It's not our body. It's not our flesh, our skin. When Paul talks about flesh, he's talking about the unredeemed soul, the unredeemed nature that we inherited from Adam, that death nature that we inherited from Adam. And we, you know, we kind of carry that around with us. And it pulls us. It's constantly pulling us or trying to pull us back. And yet, you know, Paul says, and I want to refer everybody just briefly to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. But then the law came in. Okay, that's that minor issue I talked about. You know, two biggies, sins and sin. Then there's the law issue, which I don't think we're going to get to today. But that you can find that answer in Romans chapter 7. But it says, then the law came in only to expand and increase the trespass, making it more apparent and exciting opposition. But where sin increased and abounded, grace, God's unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded. I think the simple version of King James probably says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more.
Yes.
So, you know, we can't outgrace God. Okay? you know, we've always said you can't out, you know, you can't out give God. Mm. Well, in this case, you can't out sin God. I mean, every time we sin, there's more than enough grace available to take care of it. But then he says, some people apparently in Rome thought this was just a license to do whatever they wanted to do. Ha ha! Hey, it's all going to be covered by grace. I can do whatever the heck I want to do, and it's not going to matter. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say to all this? Are we to remain in sin in order that God's grace may multiply and overflow? Okay, that's what's known as a rhetorical question. Certainly not. How can we who have died to sin live in it any longer? There's Paul's answer. And notice he says we didn't die to sins. This is, it's kind of a subtle but very important point. We died to sin. We died to that sin nature. And Paul goes on here to tell how that happened. Are you ignorant of the fact that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, that's why our church, Beacon, practices, and I firmly believe in baptism by immersion, because it so strongly symbolizes the death, going under, burial, being under the water, and the rising again of Jesus coming up out of the water. But Paul says, all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. In verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by the baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we too might habitually live and behave in newness of life. So not only did Jesus take care of the sins issue, he also took care of the sin issue. Okay? Just as he died, we died. As Jesus was raised, we are raised. Because in verse 5 it says, for if we have become one with him by sharing a death like his, we shall also be one with him in sharing his resurrection by a new life lived for God. Now that's pretty incredible. Not only did God make a way for our sins to be forgiven, but we get a whole new nature. Okay, that everything that we inherited from Adam, all that flesh, that sin nature, God provided a way to get rid of it. Because in verse 6, and it's one of my favorite verses, so write that down, Nan.
Okay.
Romans 6, 6. We know, we don't just think, we know that our old unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be slaves to sin. Again, this is one of those verses that, you know, we could preach on all day. But we know that our old unrenewed self, everything we inherited from Adam, was nailed to the cross with him. We mentioned the verse Galatians 2:20, chapter 2, verse 20 of the book of Galatians. We went over that in Bible study last Wednesday. For I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't just Jesus that went. We went too. You know, Paul says, our old unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him. And I'm pretty sure this was not the intention of the writer or the lyricist for the musical Godspell, which, of course, some people condemn roundly. I love it. It brought me to Jesus. I forgot to mention that this morning. It was Godspell. But there's a scene when Jesus is being crucified, and they do it on just fence. But everybody in the cast, when Jesus is there being crucified, they're singing the song about, "Oh God, I'm dying. Oh God, I'm dead." But the whole cast clutches that fence at the same time. And when I read these verses a little while after I got saved, I thought about that the next time I saw that musical, and I thought, they didn't even know that they were showing Romans chapter 6, because there's Jesus on the cross, and we're all there too. Mm-hmm. We're hanging on the cross with him. Incredible. Because, you know, I can think, everything that I inherited from Adam, everything, is nailed to that cross. And guess where it stayed? It stayed on the cross. It didn't come walking off. Paul says we died to that. You know, just like Jesus took our sins to the cross, he also took our sin nature to the cross. And they're both there still. And in verse 7 it says, "For when a man dies, he is freed, loosed, delivered from the power of sin among men." Now, verse 8, "Now if we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, because we know that Christ, the anointed one, being once raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. For by the death he died to sin, ending his relation to it once for all, and the life he lives, he's living to God in unbroken fellowship with him." So, sin died on the cross. The Amplified says that the body, and that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive, so that we don't have to any longer be slaves to sin. Before we got saved, we couldn't help but sin. Okay? Not that we didn't have an excuse, but we were slaves. Sin was our master. We were just simply doing what our master told us to, okay? Because our old, unrenewed nature was in charge. Making sense, Nan?
Yes.
Okay, I want to make sure.
Oh, you are, yes.
Okay, well, you know, I go off on these, you know, weird tangents sometimes. But what happened is that died. That nature died. We have we're free now. We've been freed. We can serve God in the newness of life. What an amazing thing that, because so often we hear about salvation just being, okay, my sins are forgiven, and that's it. But God says, no, 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 no. You need power in order to overcome the sins on a daily basis. Here's how you do it.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what I've provided for you. And this is just, of course, this is just one thing, but God's provided this as almost foundational, as our sin nature died. It was nailed to the cross. We can walk away from that sin nature in the newness of life, because just like Jesus died, we died. Just like he was buried, we in a sense were buried. Mm-hmm. Just as he rose to the newness of life, we get saved, we rise to that newness of life. And eventually, we will see the completion of that at the resurrection, when we get our new bodies. But right now, we walk in a newness of life. Whew.
Well, I was thinking of a metaphor with that. I know, like, when, you know, you talk about being a miserable, how miserable that you are when you're not walking exactly, you know, you've done something or you're doing something, whatever, and how terrible you feel inside. I'm the same way. But then when you get all that all straightened out with God, you walk in this newness of life. I mean, you feel really good. I mean, you feel really good about things. And I was thinking about, you know, I have someone in my life that I love and who loves me very much. That is like a newness thing, that I have this special person in my life. You know, I've been married before, and, you know, but this is just a real special. And so is it with, you know, getting things right with God. You know, when we, as you have already said, get off into the flesh, which is a term that they've used in church, get off in the flesh on something. You know, then when we repent, that newness of life, it just can start all over again. You feel so good. You feel so good when you walk down the street because you feel so good because there's nothing outstanding of a negative way between you and God.
Right.
Because you're not walking in sin.
Right.
You know, and when you have sinned or messed up, you ask His forgiveness. You keep, it's all newness of life. Like you've already said, it's just newness of life.
Right. Right. Exactly. We have, like, well, again, you know, it's because God took care of both issues. He took care of my sins, my actions, mm-hmm. and He took care of my sin nature, who I was. Mm-hmm. Notice I didn't say who I am. Who right. I was.
There you go.
He took care of both of those things because that's really the only way to manifest. You know, we want to walk closer to God. We want to always be walking close to God. And that's, you know, that's one barrier that keeps us from doing it is we tend to have a sin consciousness when we ought to have a God.
Mm.
You know, one of the prayers we pray in the Prayers That Avails Much book is to be God inside minded. You know, we need to realize God is inside of us and lives in us. And He's taking care of the sins. He's taking care of the sin nature.
Mm.
And we need to stop seeing ourselves as sinners.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now nobody jump on me, call me a heretic or anything. Yes, we are sinners. We all still sin. But part of getting the victory over that is to see that God has provided victory. He's provided new life for us. He's provided that my old nature would die, would mm-hmm. pass away, that I could live a new life to Him. No longer a slave to sin, but a subject of righteousness.
Mm.
So I want to go to our next song, which is Where There Is Faith by For Him. That is a great song. You're absolutely right, man. That's a great song.
It's a good one.
It is a good one.
Where there is faith.
Amen. Well, you can't, again, everything we've talked about is based on faith because, you know, we can talk till we're blue in the face about Jesus' blood, you know, cleansing you from your sins. We can talk till we're blue in the face about the provision that God has made for our sin nature. But unless you have faith and believe it, it's not going to happen. But we're believing that people's faith is going to rise up and really get hold of these teachings. All of them, not just this one today, but all of them. And, you know, the next verse is in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. You know, we first talked about know this, okay? For we know, that's point one, that our old self was crucified with him, okay? Stuck to the cross, nailed to the cross. Well, in verse 11, Paul says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I believe the King James there says reckon.
It says reckon.
It says reckon. I reckon. Reckon yourselves. And that I think that's actually a little closer to the actual meaning, although most people, you know, may not get that. But it's in a mathematical term. It's an accounting term. You reckon yourself. You put yourself on that side of the ledger. Okay? Over here, I'm alive to sin. In the debit column. Well, all of a sudden, I'm over in, you got to move yourself to the credit column. I'm dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So it's moving yourself from one accounting column to the other. You count yourself as dead to sin. Okay? It's inactive. It's your relationship to it has been severed. Okay? It's not ruling you anymore. And alive to God through Christ Jesus. You know, God doesn't ever do one thing. He never just leaves us with, you know, okay, don't do this, but it's do this.
Mm-hmm.
There's maybe that negative. Okay, count yourself as dead to sin. Mm-hmm. But God knows that's not enough because we need to be alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay? It's that principle of, I brought you out of Egypt so I could bring you into the promised land. I brought you out of death so I could bring you into life. Mm-hmm. It's that whole principle. And he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Okay? So stop doing that. But instead, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Okay, so again, we used to offer ourselves, like I said, you know, before I knew Jesus, I just had no issue offering my body as an instrument of sin. Okay, but God says, no, here's one more step. First, know this, that you're crucified. Secondly, account yourself as dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus. Thirdly, stop offering yourselves as your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead offer yourselves to God as an instrument of righteousness. Mm-hmm. And, you know, not all the time and probably not as often as I should, but I periodically will just say this, Lord, I offer you my body as an instrument of righteousness so that your righteousness could be worked out in me this day. You know, let it happen.
It's amazing how your day may go, like you say, you do that, but probably not often enough. Your days go along much more productively spiritually when you've done that. You know, as you're keenly aware, if you do that at the beginning of the day, you're keenly aware as you go through your work day, or if it's during a time period you're off, during your off time with your friends or, you know, family or whoever, you know, it goes differently when you do that.
Yeah, and that brings up a point that's important is we need to set the tone for our day. And that's done. I mean, I know the days when I get rushed and I don't have my quiet time before I go off to mm-hmm. work. I can tell that that didn't happen because I set about 10, 11 o'clock thinking, I really should have talked to God this morning.
It makes a difference, definitely, for me. You know, and I have to get up so early to be to work that I don't like to... I have difficulties getting up in the mornings, you know? And, you know, those days, you know, when you go rushing out the door, you know, jacket over hand, you know, you're flying out the door to make it on time versus having spent that quiet time, regardless of how much that time is, and not necessarily doing all your Bible study then, but just spending that quiet time, setting aside 5 minutes, 10 minutes, something.
It's not the quantity, it's the quality.
Right.
You know, I mean, some people can spend, you know, 20 minutes reading the Bible and get nothing out of it, and yet somebody else can go in, meditate on one verse, and wow, you know, it's a life changer for them.
I was thinking there was a Bible study I started doing one time. It was a 40-day Bible study, and, you know, I spent probably 2 or 3 different days dealing with the first one, and so I started thinking, what's wrong with me? This is supposed to be a 40-day Bible study. What's wrong with me? I'm still getting the stuff out of it. And it was like the Lord spoke to me and said, it's okay. Just like what you just said. It's the quality. You're gaining a lot from it. Right. Don't try to fly through it because it said it's a certain day study. You don't have to fly through it. Go through, you know, at the pace where you're still learning from that as you go through.
Mm-hmm. And what a perfect segue into verse 14 of Romans chapter 6. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law. You are not pinned down to a certain number of Bible verses a day, but you're under grace.
Mm.
Okay? Sin is not your master anymore because you're not legalistically trying to prove something to God. That's what it, you know, the phrase under the law means, to be legalistically enslaved to trying to do things on your own, okay? Whether it be literally the Jewish Torah, the law there, or whether it means just those things we've set up for ourselves. Well, I have to read 5 chapters a day of the Bible, or I'm a sinner. Mm-hmm. You know, that's putting yourself in a position of legalism, trying to justify yourself before God. And what happens? I only read 4 chapters. I'm a sinner.
Exactly. You're setting yourself up for failure,
right,
when you try to set that you're supposed to do a certain amount of whatever, study, and a certain amount of, you know.
Well, right. Yeah. Absolutely. And, you know, you're right, because we make sin then our master, because we put ourselves under a system that breeds only failure. Okay? Yeah, I mean, I used to. Believe me, I used to be that way. I would think I'd have to read so many here, so many verses here, so many chapters here. And there are times when I just, like, was it last year or year before, God told me, you're not going to go through the Bible in a year like you normally do. You're just going to use some devotionals and read bits and pieces. Heaven knows I'd gone through the Bible, you know, 30-some times already. And that's not boasting. I'm just saying, you know, that was my normal pattern. I would read through the Bible in a year, and that's been my pattern pretty much ever since I got saved. So, but God said, take a break and do this. And boy, that was hard, because, you know, I'm one of those people that likes the law in the sense of the structure.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I like the pattern. But you put yourself in bondage to it. That's what Paul's saying here, you know. Because you put yourself in bondage to this legalism, these things you think you have to do, when you don't do them, then you sin. And, you know, sin is no longer going to be your master, because you don't have to be enslaved to that. You do not have to put yourself in this position of legalism, because you're under grace. God says, like he told you, Nan, it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay. Ooh, how refreshing is that? You know, we tend to make God out to be somebody I wouldn't even want to know, because we have this idea that he's up there with a baseball bat, mm-hmm. you know, ready to smack you down every time you screw up. And praise God, that's not what it is.
I was raised in a church. I was just thinking, as you know, that he just kind of pounce on you about how, I don't want to say mean, but I can't think of any other better word, mean God is, how, you know, angry God is, and if you mess up, and, you know, not a lot of emphasis was put on the truth in the matter.
Yeah.
Would be a good way to put it.
Right. Well, yeah, we need to know, I mean, yes, God is a God of wrath.
Yeah,
he's a God of holiness. No way to get around that. Scripture, you know, plainly says, I mean, if he wasn't, then why did Jesus come to die for our sins?
Right.
There had to be a sacrifice, a propitiation made. Somebody had to die.
Mm-hmm.
And it was Jesus, fortunately for every one of us. But God is also, he did that because of love. His holiness is balanced by his love. His righteousness is balanced by his grace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a wonderful thing, because God, he loved us enough to provide a way for us to go back into fellowship with him. That's kind of what we've talked about this entire day.
Mm-hmm.
This entire radio program is, God loves us enough to provide a way that he could fellowship with us again. Because once Adam sinned, that fellowship was broken.
Mm.
It was done. Okay, and there really wasn't a way to set that back up until he found Abraham.
Mm.
And, you know, he sovereignly chose Abraham, revealed himself to Abraham. Praise God, Abraham responded in faith.
Mm.
And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So God said, okay, this is the man I'm going to use. And again, you know, we look back over that history. Abraham wasn't perfect. Not at all. I mean, he lied to Abimelech to protect Sarah and himself.
Mm.
You know, unfortunately, Isaac followed in those same footsteps. He did the same thing. And we know what Jacob was like. He was a deceiver. Okay, his name means heel grabber, deceiver.
Mm.
He deceived his brother. And to the point where his brother was so mad, Jacob had to flee. Of course, then he found Rachel, and Rachel's daddy Laban was just as big a deceiver, if not more, than Jacob, because you remember the story. Jacob thought he was getting Rachel.
Right.
And who ended up in the tent with him that night as his wife? It was Leah. Okay, I bet Laban was going, trying out deceive me, will you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so then, you know, and all these people were fallible. But God worked all the way through, and all the way through he kept saying, I'm going to bless you, and all nations will be blessed through you. He gave that same promise to Isaac and to Jacob. All nations would be blessed through them. God narrowed that promise down, started talking, you know, made the promise of the Messiah through the line of David, well, through Judah, the tribe of Judah, through the line of David, specifically where the Messiah would be born, where the Messiah would die,
mm-hmm.
how the Messiah would die, that the Messiah would be resurrected. And, of course, all those came to pass in Jesus. But the point is, God set that all up. Yes, he is holy. He is righteous. But he provided a way to mend, mm-hmm. if you will, the broken relationship that we had. You know, he tore down the barriers. He tore down the wall between us and him. He bridged the gap through the cross, through the blood of Jesus. He bridged the gap, and now we can have fellowship with him. Whew. don't know about you. I'm getting ready to preach.
You go for it, brother.
I do want to listen. Do you want to play the last song, What Faith Can Do by Cutlass? One of my favorites again.
Everybody falls sometimes. Gotta find the strength to rise from the ashes and make a new beginning. Anyone can feel the ache. You think it's more than you can take, but you're stronger, stronger than you know. Don't you give up now. The sun will soon be shining.
Again, I love that song. It's so true, though. You know, even when things look terrible, you know, when either we've fallen because of our own sins, or when the world around us looks so dark, God is there in the midst of all that. He's never left you. He'll never leave us. He says, you know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. And that's what a promise, because I know sometimes, I mean, we've all probably been there when things just look so awful. Either, you know, tragedy in the family or just a job situation, health issues. And yet, you know, God is there with us if we let him.
If.
You know, I mean, he's there. He's just waiting for us. You know, he's just waiting for us to acknowledge his presence. And he, I mean, Paul calls the Father, you know, the God of all comfort.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not for no reason. You know, he is the God of all comfort, total comfort there with us. You know, I think of, there's the, and you may remember this, Nan, the drawing of, I think it was supposed to be like on the road, the Samaritan. But it's actually Jesus holding this broken man in his arms. I mean, that's that is so. And I have, I think now I want to look for, I want to look for that drawing. Such an incredible thing, because that's, you know, Jesus carries us. I mean, you know, we in religious art, you see like the Pieta where Mary is holding the broken Jesus.
Right.
Well, here's a, I remember this drawing because it's Jesus holding up somebody who's just completely broken. And that's what he does to us. It doesn't matter how bad the situation looks. You know, if we allow God to be on the scene, then God will move. I mean, that's his promise.
I have a poem.
Of course you do.
Now seems like the time to share it after that song, which was inspired during that song, and then with what you've just been saying. You feel you've messed up so much. Don't think that. Feel my touch. I am here to help you through it all, be it big or if it seems small. Step out. I am here for you. Believe with faith. Listen to what to do. Miracles are here for you. Believe me. Of such you will clearly see. And I think sometimes, you know, people don't think they're worthy of a miracle. Back to what Pastor's been teaching some recently about unworthiness. You know, people feel unworthy of blessings. And that's not the way it is. I mean, when God looks at us, he sees Christ's blood covering us. We're his chosen people.
Right. Right. And that's been the whole point of, you know, that's actually been the entire point of what we've talked about today is, you know, two things that tend to hold us back from receiving all that God has for us is kind of an awareness of our sins, plural, our actions, and an awareness of our sin nature. And my prayer is that as we've talked about this and talked about God's solution to both of those things, that all of us, ourselves here in the studio and all of our listeners, will understand, you know what? I don't have to be afraid to come to God because of my sins, because he's already taken care of that. Nor do I have to be ashamed of who I am, because what I was died.
Right.
You know, everything I inherited in Adam, all that weakness, all that propensity to sin, died. Okay? I don't have to, you know, praise God, I'm new. Okay? My sins are washed away, and I live in newness of life. And, you know, praise God for that. And then, you know, Paul says, and I'll make this last point really quickly. You know, he says, what then in verse 15? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Okay, the Romans really wanted to get away with a lot of stuff, apparently. You know, again, shall we sin because we're not in a legalistic system but we're under grace? Paul says, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey him from your heart, the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Oh, praise God. I mean, I love that, because we couldn't choose who we were going to be enslaved to. Sin was our master.
Right.
We had no choice. Now we do. Now we have a choice. And Paul says, you know what? Sin leads to death. And here just a little bit later in this chapter, another famous verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Who wouldn't want that? I know, it's like, I know some people don't, but, you know, but I mean, the wages of sin is death. And Paul says, you know what, beforehand you didn't have a choice. Now you do. Now you do. So I just want to speak real briefly to our listeners who know Jesus. You know, if you've been really struggling with stuff, maybe with sins, or maybe just your attitudes about God, know that God has provided just remind yourselves even daily. Maybe read 1 John 1:7, 1:9, and 1 John 2:1-2 daily. Just remind yourself, you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from every single sin. Every single one. And if I sin, I have an advocate. Somebody to stand before the Father and plead my case. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And maybe you're out there and you don't know Jesus in the first place. Now would be a great time to turn your life over to him. And just say, you know, just tell him that you need him. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember one of my favorite movies of all time is The Hiding Place.
Mm.
The true story of Corrie ten Boom and how, because she hid Jews in her home during World War II, she ended up in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And at the end of the movie, she's about to get, she's not sure if she's going to die or get set free. She ends up getting set free, but getting released from the camp. But she's starting to walk away, and one of the ladies says, "Corrie, I want him.
Mm.
I want him, but I," she said, "but I don't know what to ask for." And Corrie just looks at her and says, "But he does. He knows what you need."
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't take a lengthy, big old prayer. Sometimes all it takes is a cry from your heart.
Right.
God, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus wants to be your Savior. Jesus wants to be your Lord. He wants to make, as the old Gaither song said, something beautiful out of your life. It doesn't matter how messed up it is, how messed up it was. God's bigger than all that. God is so much bigger than all that. So I just want to pray for our listeners that in Jesus' name, that you would come to know him better. If you already know him, I pray that he will bring you to the point of deeper surrender to him, where your walk would be, you know, deeper and maybe more fruitful. But also, if you don't know him, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, if you've never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, why don't you do that now? All it takes is saying, "Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you died for my sins. I'm sorry for what I've done in the past, and I ask you to save me now. I want all that you have for me, Jesus, and I give you all that I am." And you know what? If you pray that prayer, if you, you know, even if you've recommitted your life to Jesus, why don't you send us a line? Maybe it's at prayers@bohmglobal.com. Let us know. Let us know that you've maybe found Jesus, because we'll be sure and send you all the help you can get. You know, we'll send you pamphlets. We'll do whatever we need to do to help you grow in Christ. Nan, any final comments?
I mean, the only thought that's really coming to my mind is that people need to really realize they are worthy to receive forgiveness. They are worthy to receive the blessings that come from serving the Lord, you know? And some of them, I can remember, I used to say with regards of what I was raised in, I was raised in a good Christian church, but there were some things, and we used to say, my husband and I used to say, they spend so much time talking about all that you can't do that they don't spend the time talking about what you can do or have available to you. And it's just this whole thing of just the unworthiness is what's coming to my mind, that people really realize they need to realize they are worthy to receive those things. It doesn't matter what they've done. God will forgive them. They just need to ask his forgiveness. And then they can, as we've taught, they can walk free, and they can really feel free, the freedom through that deliverance of what they've, you know, done.
Right. Absolutely. It's, yeah, it's, that's so true, because, yeah, on one level, you're right. We don't deserve it. And we don't. We're all sinners. But because God loves us, he's provided it. He's already done it. All you got to do is ask. Mm-hmm. He's done everything he can possibly do. He's secured reconciliation. He's secured forgiveness. He's secured your relationship with him. All you have to do is ask. And it's such a marvelous thing. And I just want to thank everybody for listening today. Hopefully, we'll see you in church. Remember, this is Living the Good Life, a radio ministry of Beacon of Hope Ministries. Beacon of Hope meets again at 21933 U.S. Highway 19 North in Clearwater, kind of right off, just a little bit north of Drew. And our services again are at 10:30 on Sundays, 6:15 on Wednesday nights for Bible study, for prayer meeting, 7 o'clock for Bible study. And just remember, God loves you, we love you, and you know what? It's not far to Jesus. We'll see you next week.
WTAN, Clearwater, Tampa Bay. WDCF, Dade City, Tampa Bay. WZHR, Zephyr Hills, Tampa Bay. Listen.